The reading will be a little different tonight. I prayed first, and I want you to read with me John chapter 13 and verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. May I remark that that doesn't mean just simply the end of time or the end of his stay upon the earth, but he loved them to the furthest extent. He loved them in the greatest measure possible. Now look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. As we read these verses, I want to see if you notice one particular thing. Alright, we'll look at verse 11. Verse 11. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all things. Then look at verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Then look at chapter 16 and verse 19. Chapter 16 and verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Look at verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe thou camest forth from God. Look at chapter 18 and verse 4. Chapter 18 and verse 4. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now did you notice one particular thing? What was that thing, Harmon? Knowing. Jesus knew. And I'd like to talk to you tonight about the immeasurable knowledge of Christ. Now, our theme this morning was quite ambitious. We talked about him having all of the preeminence, and this theme for tonight might be labeled more ambitious, the immeasurable knowledge of Christ. And we've read in these verses that, to which we've directed your attention, that Jesus knew all things. And how different it was with the Lord Jesus Christ than it was with the Apostle Paul. You remember in the last one we read, chapter 18 and verse 4, he knew all things that were going to happen to him. Well, we read in Acts 20 and 22, when Paul was on his way to Rome as a prisoner, it says, not knowing the things that were to befall him. So you see, the difference is, Paul didn't know what was ahead of him. But he was being taken to Rome, and of course, eventually, you know, he was beheaded according to the true tradition, or believe he was. He didn't know what was ahead of him. But the Lord Jesus Christ did know what was ahead of him, because he knew all things, and he knew the past and the present, and he knew the future just as well as he knew the past and the present. And so we can say in all accuracy that we have a Christ who possesses an immeasurable knowledge. As a matter of fact, he is the personification of knowledge itself. You remember we read in Colossians 2 and 3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, if you want to look for wisdom, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to look for knowledge, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all wisdom and all knowledge are his in him. He is the very personification of knowledge. Now, contrast that with a moment with the remarks of Caiaphas. You remember when the Jews were murmuring among themselves and scheming against the Lord Jesus Christ about how they might take him and the killing? Caiaphas said to the Jews, now, hold it up, wait a minute now. He says, take heed what you're doing. He says, ye know nothing at all. Ye know nothing at all. You know, I think that we're in the same boat.
You forgive me for intruding you, but I think really, beloved, we are in the same boat as Caiaphas told those Jews, for we know nothing at all. I'll never forget when W.G. Smith of Ferguson, North Carolina, now with the Lord, was struggling with a problem. He struggled with it for some little time. I won't mention what it was, although I know very well. But finally, in prayer to God, that scripture came to him, the words of Caiaphas, ye know nothing at all. And W.G. Smith, who certainly was a godly man, you know him, Mr. Harmon? Yeah. He was a godly man. And he told me, he said, Tommy, I believe God spoke to me through that text and informed me that really I know nothing at all. So I just committed the whole situation that I was involved in to him and left it to him to work it out. Because the Lord had told me that really I knew nothing at all. And I think it might be helpful to us if we would perhaps come to the conclusion that we know nothing at all. Certainly I think it's better to take that position than to take the position that we know it all. Now, I'm sure you've never had the misfortune to run up against some person who very obviously thinks that he or she knows it all. And I can't think of anything that's less enjoyable than to run up against a person who thinks he or she knows it all. They're very, very difficult to talk to. And if I have to have one extreme, I'd rather take this extreme. The Caiaphas said to the Jews, ye know nothing at all, and just assume that I know nothing at all, and then leave it to God, first of all, to instruct me, and then, beloved Jesus, to others, to also teach me. Now, our knowledge is imparted to us by God. First of all, he gives us the basis for learning. He gives us a brain. He gives us something to learn with. And then he gives us not only the basis, but he gives us the basics. And, beloved, we have the basics of knowledge. In that we come into the world, and when we get a little bit of age on us, as we grow up, we begin to learn about life. When we get to a certain age, or a certain time we get to our teens, we learn about the birds and the bees. And so we learn things because God has given us a basis, a base. And then he's given us the basis. Get it right in a minute. He's given us a base, and he's given us the basis for knowledge. And then he teaches us as we grow. And God wants us to continuously learn. And that's the reason we have this instruction in the scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a man that needeth not to be ashamed. John Balan is not well, and he hasn't preached now for, I guess, about 3 months. And I wish you would pray for him. But he said to me just a few weeks the night ago, he said, son, I can't even study. I can't even study. He has a blood sugar problem. And he says, I can't even study. So I wish you would pray for my friend and your friend, Don Balan, that God will undertake for him, because he does have a serious illness, and we hope you will get over it and will be able to get back into the ministry. Guest speakers have been taking care of the ministry at North Water Chapel for at least a couple of months now, and we think that Don will be here for at least another month and have speakers lined up that far in advance. So, pray for him. But he says, I can't even study. And that's an awful pitch to be in, I imagine. I haven't been in that pitch yet. Sometimes I've been off this high and felt like studying or something like that, but never been to the place where I felt like I couldn't even study. So let's pray for Don. And let's remember that God has given us the basics, and he has given us the ability to learn and help us to study to show ourselves approved unto him. These words of Caiaphas, ye know nothing at all, could be literally translated, ye do not realize how serious the matter is. You do not realize how serious the matter is. I think there too we falter also by not considering situations, problems, projects, matters of various kinds as we ought. We do not take these matters as seriously as we ought to take them oftentimes. Now you know that I like humor, and I don't think I could live if I could have enjoy a little bit of humor and joke a little within reason. Maybe sometimes I get out of bounds with it. But at the same time, we ought to take life more seriously than we do. And we ought to take the situations that we run into oftentimes more seriously than we take them. Because it is very obvious in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ did take life very, very seriously. As the Son of Man walking this earth, even though he was God incarnate, remember he came to live here as a man. He came as the Son of Man, even though he was also the Son of God. But he took life very seriously on this earth. As a matter of fact, I don't know of any passage of scripture that tells us of Jesus laughing. Maybe you do. I've heard somebody say they know of one, but I haven't found it yet. Maybe I haven't looked carefully enough. Now, I certainly don't think the Lord Jesus Christ went around with a sour puss all the time. I certainly do not. But I'm quite sure that he had a very pleasant demeanor. But beloved, at the same time, he took life seriously when he walked this earth as a man. And we should too. Remember, we read in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, that is a boy of 12, he was in the temple, talking with the doctors, both asking them questions and answering questions for them. When his mother, foster father, found him after 3 days of searching for him, he was in the temple, talking seriously with the doctors, considering very, very serious matters. He came to this earth and fulfilled his role as the Son of Man. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, as we read in Philippians 2, and that's a wonderful passage to refer to, and I never apologize to referring to it. And as he lived here as a man, though in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he learned as he grew. He grew in knowledge and in favor with God and man. And, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to think about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ thus grew, and if he thus grew, certainly we need to do also. And let me see if I can find that verse. Here it is. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that verse is connected here in the references to the Scriptural Bible to Isaiah 11, 2 and 3 and Colossians 2, 2 and 3, which talk about his knowledge, and we see here that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now that's because he was living on this earth as a man. He came to live a life on this earth as all other men live their life upon this earth. We're going to see in a moment a specific reason why he did that. And even though he was all knowledgeable, he learned. We see from that one verse of scripture if we needed any proof of it. He was obedient to the laws of human life. We know that he was weary. He sat up on Jacob's well to rest. We know that he partook of food. We know that. He ate with the disciples. So, beloved, he who was obedient unto the laws of human life, the finality of which is physical death. Because he died. Jesus died. As the Son of Man, he died. You know he died. There's no question but that he died. Of course, we praise his holy name that he was buried and rose again. But he died. So he experienced human life here upon this earth, just as you and I experience human life. Except that he didn't sin, but we do sin. And the finality of that human life on this earth his physical death. Now, he was tempted in all points, according to Hebrews 4 and 15, and I told you we would mention this. That's what I had in mind. But he did not yield to temptation. He was tempted in all points, even as we are. And that is to say, beloved, he was tempted so that he would not be unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sympathized with our weaknesses because he lived here on this earth some 33 years and was tested in all points, even as we. So he can sympathize with us from a standpoint of experience. Now, of course, he can sympathize with us because he is, as I said, all knowledgeable. And he knows what we go through. But he chose to experience it. He chose to live it. And that just blesses my heart. And I praise God for it. And therefore, he can certainly sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But as we think about what he knew, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we notice this, that he knew who he was. Even though he lived here as a life, he lived here a life on this earth, as man, except he was entirely apart from sin, because he did no sin, but he knew who he was. You remember that the disciples walked into Caesarea of Philippi, and he asked them, he says, whom the men say that I am? And they answered, said, well, some say that you are Elijah, and some say that you are Jeremiah, and others say that you're one of the prophets. He says, but whom say ye that I am? A very, very important question. And you know that Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what was the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter's answer to his question, whom say ye that I am? He said, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Christos, the anointed, the Messiah, he said, blessed art thou, Simon, for Jonah, that is to say, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, he said, Simon Peter, you have spoken the truth, that I am the Son of God, I am the Christ of God, and I came from heaven. And so I commend you that you have spoken the truth. You remember when he was talking with the woman at Jacob's well. And she said to him, at one point in the conversation, we know that Messiah is coming, and when he is come, he will tell us all, but Jesus says, I got something to tell you. I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah that you just referred to, who would come and who would tell you all things. And I want you to know that he's already come and he's talking with you. I that speak unto thee am he. And you remember when the Jews were talking about, when they questioned his remarks about Abraham, he said, listen, he said, you think you're greater than our father Abraham? And you remember his reply, blesses my heart every time I think of it. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And then you remember, after he is restored to sight of the man born blind that we read about in the 9th chapter of John. And he found that man after he had restored his sight and strayed from him. He said, now, he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And the man who had been blind said, who is it, Lord, that I might believe on him? And the Lord said, it is he that speaketh unto thee. So, beloved, he identified himself as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as the one who had come from above, as the one who had been sent by the Father. We notice in John chapter 8 and 24, I said therefore unto you, and read this again, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And I want to read the 28th verse again. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak unto thee. And then notice that he said this, he said in verse 47,
He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And then he told those Jews in verse 23 of the same chapter, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very plain indeed that he was from above, that he had come down from the glory above, that he had come down from the Father, and that he was the Son of God, and he had come to live upon this earth as the Son of Man. So, we know from 28, he knew, and he told us, so now, we know. And let me repeat, he knew why he came. In Luke 19:10, we read those words I mentioned a moment ago. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, Jesus Christ came to this earth for the sole purpose of seeking and saving the lost. How was he going to accomplish that? Beloved, he was going to accomplish that by dying for the sins of those that he had come to seek and to save. He was going to accomplish that by taking upon himself the sins of mankind and paying the whole price, the price for you and the price for me. Remember he said in Mark 10:95, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for men. He knew that he would accomplish this by dying the awful death on the cross that he did die. He referred to this early in his life, in the second chapter of John. Again we refer to it, when he was just a boy of 12. He said to his mother, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I'm sure that he had in mind, at that time, the cross. I'm sure the cross was ever before the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was before him even from eternity, while he was still in the glory. But I am sure that it was before him during his lifetime on this earth. I'm sure it was before him from the time he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, of the Virgin Mary, until they nailed him to that awful tree. The cross was ever before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that he had come to die this awful, agonizing death of the cross, to be crucified, to be offered up as the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. That was ever before him. I am just as certain of that as I am that I'm speaking to you tonight. Now, not only did the knowledgeable Christ know, beloved, from where he came, from whom he came, why he came, and what was going to happen to him, but he knew those that would believe. In John chapter 6 and verse 64, we read these words. Jesus knew those that don't have to turn to the thing. Jesus knew those that would believe on him. So he knew those that would believe on him, and he knew those who would believe not on him. Now, we're not going into predestination or election or any of that. We're not going to discuss that tonight. That's not our purpose. But we simply face the fact that we have an all-knowledgeable Christ. We have an all-knowledgeable Father. And beloved, we have one who knows the end from the beginning. We can't understand this. Gordon and I were talking about this today at lunch. God was following me to lunch. We were talking about it before. Beloved, that God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And so it is. We just simply accept that. We can't understand it. We're not going to try to understand it. We're simply going to leave it with him and accept the fact that he's all knowledgeable and that he knows all things. And he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. And he knows what's going to happen next year. He knows what's going to happen 10 years from now or 100 years from now. He knows when his son is going to return. He knows it all. Listen to the scripture. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world or the beginning of the age. Now there it is in Scripture that he knows all things. He knows the end, and beloved, he certainly does know the beginning. And so I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ had the cross in front of him from the very beginning of his life here upon this earth. He knew those that would believe on him. He also knew what men were thinking, even though they might be not be thinking out loud. You remember in Mark 2, we won't need to turn to it, the Jews were talking, you know, among themselves about him, the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't like it because he had healed a man who had the palsy. He healed a man with palsy in the synagogue and on the Sabbath day died. And they didn't like it. And so they were talking among themselves, but not out loud, so that the Lord Jesus could hear them. He was not within hearing distance. But the scripture says he knew what they were talking about. He knew what they were talking about. And so he undertook to straighten them out and let them know, beloved, that the Son of Man had power to heal. And he demonstrated that power before their eyes by simply telling that man to get up and take up his bed. And of course, that wasn't kind of a bed that you would not sleep on. But it was a pallet. Pick up his pallet and walk. So he proved that he could heal. And he knew that they were discussing this among themselves out of his earshot, because he knows the thoughts of men. He knew when the disciples were discussing among themselves which one should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We have that recorded in the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel, verses 33 and 34, that he asked them, "Why reason ye among yourselves which one is to be the greatest?" And you remember, he asked for a little child, and he said, "Except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Remember that he said, "Let the least be the greatest among you." And so it is that the greatest may be the least, and the least may be the greatest. So he knew about the disciples disputing about that matter, even out of earshot. He knew the real believers from the false. Now, I said a while ago, he knew what would believe, who would believe on him, and who wouldn't, and that, of course, is very much akin to the same thing. But I just want to point this out with emphasis, that he knew the false believers from the real believers. Just let me read this to you. In John chapter 2, verse 23, 24, and 25. "Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus," listen to this now, "did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of him." You see? Now, when we read in verse 23, "many believed in his name," and we read in verse 24 of John 2, "Jesus did not commit himself unto them." The word "believe" and the word "commit" are from the same Greek root. They mean the same thing. So we could read it with all accuracy that Jesus, that they pretended to believe on him, and some of them really did it, some didn't. And then Jesus did not believe them. They, some of them, pretended to believe him, but he didn't believe them. And the reason he didn't is because he could know their hearts. He did know their hearts, and he knew the false from the true. He knew who would believe on him and who wouldn't believe on him. He knew who did believe on him, and he knew who did not believe on him, because he is the all-knowledgeable Christ. The all-knowledgeable Christ. Now you remember when, beloved, they were talking about not understanding what he meant when he had told them he was going to leave them a little while and then he would come back to them. We have this in John 16 and 14. And we'll just simply look at it to refresh your mind, if I can find it, with this last thing. He said in verse 16, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father." They didn't understand what he meant by saying that he was going to leave them, and he'd be gone for a little while, and then he'd be back. They didn't understand that, but Jesus knew what he was talking about, and he explained it to them. Even though they were reasoning about it, out of the deer shop, he knew about it, and he explained it to them. Now, he knew when his time came to return to heaven. And here we have that in the very first verse that we read to you, the first verse of John 13. And Jesus, knowing that his hour, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world and go to the Father, return to the Father, having known his own, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. But you see, we read there in the beginning of that verse that Jesus knew that his hour was come. He knew the time had come for him to depart out of this world. He told them this in John chapter 14 when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." See, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He told the disciples very plainly he was going to leave them for a while, and then he would be back. He said a little while. Well, beloved, it seems a long time to us. I'm sure it seems a long time to those disciples, and it seems a long time to us. Because you and I have been looking for the Lord to come back ever since we've been saved. I hope you've been looking for him. Beloved, I have been, and I am. And it seems a long time because I've been saved over half a century, and the Lord hasn't come yet. And I just feel like saying, "Lord, what's the need? What's the need?" But he knows, and he has got his schedule all worked out. As I read a moment ago to you from the scriptures, he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows the very hour when he is going to call the church to be there in the clouds. He knows the very hour when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain, I hope that excuse me, shall be caught up together. Did you notice that? Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You know, I overlooked that word together for many years. And then suddenly one day the Lord pointed it out to me as I was reading the passage. I just had it in my mind as I read that passage that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they that are alive remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds. I just read over the word together. I had this picture. They were going to come up out of the grave, and we were going to take over their coattails and go up on. But then I looked back there and I saw that word together, Father. And so I have a picture differently now. Beloved, the dead are going to come up out of the grave, and by the time they reach the surface of the earth and start ascending on into the clouds above, we're going to go right along with them at the same time. We're going to take step with them this time they come out of the earth, because this we are going up together, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then, of course, we know that that's the rapture of the church. That's when he's going to take the church out of the world, take the believers out of the world. And we know that there's going to be an awful time of tribulation on this earth following that. We believe it'll be about 7 years because of what we read in Daniel's prophecy. And we believe that the last 3.5 years of that 7 year tribulation period will be the time of Jacob's trouble, and it'll be a terrible time indeed. And then he's going to, at the end of that, come all the way back to the earth, and his feet will once more sit upon the mount of ours, and we will come back with him and be there with him. Now, he knew this, and he knows this, and he's got his schedule all set. And let me remind you that God moves on schedule. Beloved, he's got a timetable, and he sticks to his timetable. You and I don't understand it. We needn't try to understand it. We simply accept it. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about this while he walked this earth. He knew that he was going to be crucified, and he was going to be buried, and he was going to be raised, because he told his disciples, according to Matthew 16:21, the Son of Man must needs go into Jerusalem and be killed and be raised again the third day. He told his disciples beforehand that it was going to happen to them. And he told them why he informed them. He said, I'm telling you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will know then that I am he. I am he. So, his predicting and his informing his disciples exactly what was going to happen turned the proof to them that they needed in their further proof. After it had happened, that he was the Christ, he was the Son of the living God, and he was the one who had come to be the Savior of the world, and he had died for their sins, and he died for the sins of the whole world. Now, Jesus knew all about this when he walked this earth. He knew about the rapture. He knew about the history of what was going to take place in heaven and on earth after the rapture. He knew exactly what was going to take place, beloved, after he came all the way back to the earth. He knows, he knew, and he knows now, of course, what's going to take place in eternity. He gave this information to his disciples in the, what we know as the Olivet Discourse, when he gave them this discourse on the Mount of Olives. And we find it in Matthew 24, and Mark 13, and Luke 21. We don't find it in John's Gospel, but we do find it in the Synoptic Gospel, the Olivet Discourse, which tells, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, the course of history concerning him. And after all, he is the pivotal point of history. Remember, all history is built around him. And he is the pivotal point of history. And he informed his disciples all about the course that their generation would take, the course that generations after them would take, and the course of this age, and what would happen when this age would be finished, what would happen when eternity would be ushered in. And I look forward to that glorious time when we're going to be raptured, when we're going to be taken out of this world. And then I look forward to that glorious time when eternity is going to begin in heaven. And we read about that so vividly, so it's described so beautifully in Revelation 22. When, beloved, we read about that city, four square, that lovely city that's coming down from God. Read it both in Revelation 21 and 22 about heaven and how wonderful heaven is going to be. There'll be no tears there. There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no heartache there. It's all going to be pleasure. It's all going to be joy. It's all going to be wonderful. That's what our Lord has for us. And when he was upon this earth, he told his disciples, and in telling them, it meant that it should be inscribed in order that it might be told to us also, that we might know also what is going to happen, that we might know also what to expect. And I hope you believe him, and I hope you expect these things that he predicted to come to pass. I certainly do. And beloved, I'm looking forward to that time when he will either call me home by way of the undertaker or by way of the uppertaker. I'd rather it would be for the uppertaker than for the undertaker. You know, I'd rather, mama, they say it costs about $3,000 now, to put anybody in the cold, cold ground, about the cheapest funeral you can get. But I'd rather, you know, if I go before she does, I'd rather she'd have that $3,000. Instead of my insurance, than for the, funeral director to get it. But you know, if we can go for the upper taker, we say that. Not that I'm going to take it with me. But we can say for that expensive. Not only that, but we can walk together. Isn't that wonderful? We've been together now for 61 years. And we can be together through all eternity because our Lord is going to come back again, and because he's going to take us with him. The all-knowledgeable Christ knows
those who believe in him and those who do not, and those who